Our purpose for being here tonight, as always, is to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds on the heart, on the Word of God that is designed for our hearts. We want to spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our reading with Genesis chapter 3. May we pray together, please. Father, you have blessed us this day. We're the recipients of your grace in so many areas of life. We're thankful for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, for the fact that we have the assurance that heaven bound are we, not because we deserve this, but because of the great gift of God through Jesus Christ, that gift we've accepted. We know that the Bible teaches us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. We're thankful for all of the wonderful salvation verses that you've given us. And we ask tonight again that you will help us in these moments of study, that we'll be able to focus our attention upon these beautiful eternal truths, make application of these truths as we live each day, that we might be victorious and triumphant on a day-by-day basis. We thank you over and over again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading with verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it." And then we have a statement that is not there, "or touch it lest you die." Verse 4, "And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of thee in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.'" Verse 11, "And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to me with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Verse 14, "And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life.'" Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Jesus, in every book of the Word of God, the entire Bible is composed of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, written over a period of 1,500 years. These books unveil for us where we came from, where we're going, and how to live and please God. I want to reiterate a statement that I'm making here. The books of the Word of God unveil for us where we came from, where we're going, and how to live and please God. The Bible is the greatest of all love letters, and from it emerged the Judeo-Christian culture. We must realize that when people turn from the inspired Word of God, a slippery downhill slide will result. God's Word, that is all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, was penned by luminary personalities, men like Moses, the lawgiver, Isaiah, prophet and great evangelist, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet who shed tears over Jerusalem, David, king and psalmist, Daniel, the premier prophet who gave us the backbone of prophecy, Peter, intimate companion to the solid rock Jesus, James, the half-brother of our Lord, John, the beloved apostle, and in Christ's inner circle. And then also there's Paul, the most brilliant theologian and faithful missionary, and even a courageous martyr. No matter where you find yourself, you will discover that in the Word of God, in all these individuals that have just been mentioned, Jesus is the major character. Jesus will be the major character in God's purpose and plan, and will be the most important aspect of life. Tonight we're looking at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which says, in essence, Jesus, the seed of the woman. Most of you have looked at this verse many times. What we're going to do is to put the verse on the screen in large letters so that you can take a glance, and we'll look at this verse very carefully this evening. I will put hostility between you, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed, unbelieving humanity, and her seed, Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. He, Jesus Christ, shall crush your head, Satan, and you, Satan, will crush his heel at the first advent and at the time of the cross. Now you'll notice what I've done for you tonight. I've taken this verse of Scripture and I've put it in such a manner that you and I will be able to more aptly comprehend what the verse actually says. We'll come back to this definition and description of the verse, but I just want you to see that it was interesting to me, and you can't see this from where you're sitting, but I want you to see that I have looked up this verse in the Hebrew language. And I have it for you, all of you who can read Hebrew. I just want you to know that I have the verse here so you can look at it when we're through tonight. And you'll see that I have the verse and then I have the translation. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head while you strike at his heel. Now, I know that there are various ways to translate this verse. I'm trying to make it very simple, and that's the reason why I've translated the way you see it now on the screen. I will put hostility between you, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed, unbelieving humanity, and her seed, that's Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. He, Jesus Christ, shall crush your head, Satan, and you, Satan, will crush his heel at the time of the first advent and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I found a lot of interesting things, and some of these I want to share with you this evening. One particular theologian said, the person spoken of in Genesis 3:15 is called the seed of the woman and not the seed of man, which can agree with no other than the Messiah, who was to be born of a virgin, which was afterwards more clearly revealed by Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Some of you have memorized that verse of Scripture, Isaiah 7, 14, which says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This was fulfilled in Jesus, who was truly the seed of the woman, and of her only, being made of a woman and not begotten by man. He was conceived in the womb of the virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Immediately you're able to see that what is being emphasized here is the virgin conception and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This work, the work he was to deserve consideration, and proves the person spoken of is the Messiah, which was to bruise the serpent's head. bruise the serpent's head. That is, to destroy Satan and all of his works. Set aside all his craft and cunning. Crush all his designs and overturn his whole empire. I want you to see what the author is saying here. The work he was to do deserves consideration and proves the person spoken of to be the Messiah, which was to bruise the serpent's head, that is, to destroy Satan and all his works, set aside all his craft and cunning, crushed all of his designs, and overturned his whole empire. Now, this is frequently spoken of in the Old Testament as the Messiah's work. In some places, a peculiar reference seems to point to this original prophecy. It is found in Psalm 110, verse 6. I want to remind you that you ought to write that verse down. Psalm 110, verse 6, which belongs to the Messiah and thus prophesied of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse of Scripture goes like this. He shall wound the heads over many countries. May also be rendered as, he shall wound the head. That is, him that is the head or the ruler over a large country, which is no other than Satan, the God and prince of this world. That's Psalm 110, verse 6, and you'll need to write that one down, please. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 13, it said, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Very interesting passage in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 13. From this first prophecy, we learn that the Messiah was to be the incarnate born of a woman. What I want you to do tonight is to pay close attention as we give some information that I believe is going to be extremely helpful to us. The first thing that I want to remind you of this evening, as I look at Genesis 3:15, that the Lord says, I will put hostility between you, Satan, and the woman, between thy seed, unbelieving humanity, her seed, which is Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. He, Jesus Christ, shall crush your head. That's the head of Satan. And you, Satan, will crush his heel. Now, all of us realize that this is an emphasis upon the fact that from the beginning of time, looking at the first verses of the book of Genesis, all the way through all the books of the Old Testament, you will discover that Satan had his arrows pointed at the line from which Jesus Christ would come. So all the way through, from the first part of the book of Genesis, all the way through the various books of the Old Testament, into the New Testament, we will discover that Satan was focusing upon how to sever the line from which Jesus Christ would be born. That's the reason why this says Jesus Christ is going to be victorious. He is victorious. He shall crush your head, Satan. There are some things you'll be doing along the way. You'll crush his heel along the way involved with the first advent and involved at the time of the cross. Let me remind you tonight, if Jesus had a human father, then the Bible is not true. What I want you to see is that Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy of the virgin conception and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is amazing to me to see how soon in the book of Genesis that prophecy is given. Chapter 3, verse 15. If Jesus had a human father, then the Bible is not true. The book of Isaiah, the Gospel of Matthew, Luke, and John would all be false. You and I know that we have the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We have the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Back to the Gospel of Matthew, look at the book of Luke, look at the book of John. If Jesus Christ had a human father, then these books would all be false. One cannot, as you can see on the screen, believe in inspiration, illumination, and revelation without the virgin birth. I want to pause with you for a few moments and look at what I've just said. trying to put all this together and realize how powerful Genesis 3:15 is. One cannot believe in inspiration, illumination, and revelation without the virgin birth. Isaiah prophesied the virgin birth 600 or 700 years before it happened. I read that verse a moment ago, Isaiah 7:14. When you come to the book of Matthew, Matthew plainly teaches the virgin birth. You find that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Perhaps I would have you to turn tonight to the book of Matthew, and let's look at these beautiful verses. Matthew chapter 1. I'll give you time to turn in your Bibles, and let's look at it. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, which says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." Notice, if you will, please, a recapitulation of that verse. Now the birth of Jesus Christ is now to be presented. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Look at verse 21. "She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Now look at verse 22. "Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." Then notice in verse 24, "Joseph arose from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her as a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." You talk about a magnificent presentation of what took place in the virgin conception, in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have here is a beautiful picture of a man who was willing, when he understood what he was to do, he was willing to take her as his wife, not to touch her intimately and allow her to be what God intended for her to be, and that is the instrument through which the Lord Jesus Christ would come to the earth. Matthew plainly teaches then the virgin conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, as we've just read in Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Notice also the medical doctor Luke, the beloved physician, plainly states the fact of the virgin birth in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Now, I realize that if I read all of these verses to you tonight, we'd be here just reading the scripture, and that wouldn't hurt us at all. But I want you to see that the medical doctor Luke, the beloved physician, plainly states the fact of the virgin birth in Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38. I'm reminding you to take that verse down. Read it, if you will, please, at a later time. Now, tonight we're going to deal with the subject of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I want to remind you that I have several points. The first point is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, only one person in history. Now, everybody has been talking about a lot of things, but there's one thing that we know that the Bible teaches, that only one man in history was virgin conceived and virgin born. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm continually amazed as I think about Joseph and I think about what happened when he was getting ready to be married to this fine young lady and discovered that she was expecting a child. Can you imagine how startling that would be? Can you imagine what it would be in our day, if that would happen? I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that God worked in a miraculous way Here was a little lady by the name of Mary. God used her, but it was the Holy Spirit that brought about that virgin conception and that virgin birth. Only one man in history. Roman numeral 2, Jesus was born apart from any act of human copulation. I was trying to decide how I could properly say this without being unkind in any way or being rude in any way, but I think that I put it all right here in Roman numeral 2. Jesus was born apart from any act of human copulation. I don't think it takes anyone with a lot of brains to comprehend what I'm saying there, but I'm not being disgrading to you tonight. I just want you to see I'm trying to put this in pleasant, acceptable terminology. Jesus was born apart from any act of human copulation. Roman numeral 3. Since the sinful nature is passed down to the human race through the human father, it was necessary that Jesus not have an earthly father. Now I'm going to give you time to take that because it's important for you to have point 3 in your notes and in your mind. Since the sinful nature is passed down to the human race through the human father, it was necessary that Jesus not have an earthly father. All of us understand very well, because we have mothers in this room and you've given birth to children, but you must understand that the sinful nature did not come from you to your children. The sinful nature was passed down from the dad to the child. In other words, had that not been the case, then, of course, Mary would have been a lady to give birth to a baby who did have a sinful nature. And you know, as well as I know, that that's the birth of Jesus Christ was a unique birth indeed. A little lady who had a sinful nature was an instrument used, but it was the Holy Spirit that brought about the conception and the birth. Since the sinful nature is passed down to the human race through the Father, it was necessary that Jesus not have an earthly father. Roman numeral 4. In the garden, the man sinned in awareness, but the woman sinned in ignorance. It's very important for us to get into our thinking. Roman numeral 4. In the garden, the man sinned in awareness, but the woman sinned in ignorance. Roman numeral 5. All members of humanity, except Jesus, are born spiritually dead. Let me remind you again of what has been said time and time again. We came on the scene physically alive, spiritually dead. How many times do I have to say that? I've said it hundreds of times, perhaps even thousands of times, and I will continue to say it over the coming years. I want you to understand that all members of the human race, except for Jesus Christ, are born spiritually dead. That simply means that you and I came on the scene physically alive. We could comprehend because we had a soul and we had a body. We could comprehend and understand those things in the realm of the physical. Every unsaved individual has a soul and can comprehend things in the realm of the physical, but they cannot comprehend things in the realm of the spiritual. The reason is because they have not been born again. They're only body and soul. But once a person is regenerated, born again, become a member of God's family, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, they're moved from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. It's important for us to understand that it is that third part that makes it possible for us to comprehend, to appreciate, to enjoy, to love those things in the realm of the spiritual. We've said this many times. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers, and you remember that the Corinthians were individuals with a lot of problems. Oh my, if you want to find a church with problems, look at Corinthians, and you will find it over and over and over again. They were discussing and fussing about so many different things. But Jesus was saying, I believe, through the Apostle Paul, I want you, Corinthians, not to be napios, little babies, drinking the milk bottle. I want you to grow up and understand. And that's exactly what God wants us to understand. He wants us to be alert and continually aware of the fact that we have the third person, the third part of that person, which is the Spirit that now gives us the ability to appreciate spiritual things. That's the reason why Paul said that the individual lost is a psychikos person. Psychikos is simply the word which means soulish. And a person who is saved is a pneumatikos person. The word pneumatikos, of course, as all of you know by now, is the word which deals with spirit. And so when God moved you in regeneration from dichotomy to trichotomy, He gave you that third part, which was the Spirit that gave all of us the ability to comprehend spiritual things. Now you can see that I would enjoy talking more about that, but let me move along. All members of humanity, except Jesus, born spiritually dead. The only way then, number six, to enter into the human race without an old sinful nature was to be virgin born. Please put that one down. The only way to enter the human race, I don't see the N on there, that's human race. The only way to enter the human race without an old sinful nature was to be by virgin birth. Look at number seven. Jesus Christ entered physical life without imputed sin. Most of us have seen this and put it into our thinking, and we realize how powerful this is. Jesus Christ entered physical life without imputed sin. In other words, He did not have Adam's original sin. And He lived, as we all know, a sinless life, which qualified Him to be the Savior of mankind. Some of you are saying tonight, this is so simple, but let me tell you something. This is so profound. This is something that we need to be reminded of time and time again, because that makes it possible for us to comprehend how great our salvation is. Jesus Christ entered physical life without imputed sin, without Adam's original sin. He lived a sinless life, which qualified Him to be the Savior of mankind. That takes me to number eight. Had there been no virgin birth, there would have been no salvation. Can you see how great this is? Had there been no virgin birth, there would have been no salvation. Look, if you will, continually on number eight. He arrived at the cross without having committed one personal sin. We all are aware of the fact that He had no sinful nature. We've talked about the fact that He had no imputed sin. We've emphasized time again that Jesus Christ had no personal sin. So that qualified Him to be the very unique person, the unique person of the universe. I believe we could spend hours on point eight. Had there been no virgin birth, there would have been no salvation. Prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. How fantastic this is. I don't want you to leave here without realizing how powerful Genesis 3:15 is. Had there been no virgin birth, there would have been no salvation. Jesus Christ arrived at the cross without having committed one personal sin. And yet the Bible says He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He got to the cross without having committed one personal sin. No sinful nature, no imputed sin, no personal sin. All of this qualified Him to be that unique person, the only unique person, the unique person of the universe to go to the cross and pay for your sins and mine. It almost makes me want to cry when I think about this and I realize that we so ohum over this magnificent thought. Number nine. The prophecy of the virgin birth, I've already given you Genesis 3:15. I reminded you of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You might want to go also with me now to Isaiah chapter 9, and let's look at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. If you don't already have this marked in your Bible, I would encourage you to do so. Mark Genesis 3:15. Mark Isaiah 7:14. And mark this verse that I'm going to read now. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and furthermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. I read for you Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Over the years, many, many, many times, when we come to Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, we would stop our family and we would read together the scripture. And always we would refer to what the emphasis is in this passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son has been given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Notice, if you will, some translations mess that verse up, and they say Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma. And that's not the way it is in the original language. I want you to see what it really is. And I'm reading it to you again. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Put it all together. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The prophecy of the virgin birth is presented to us so magnificently, as we've seen in Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 7:14, and Isaiah 9:6. And then point 10, look at it if you will. The fulfillment of the virgin birth is found, as I read a few moments ago, in Matthew chapter 1, 19 to 25. We go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I want you to see how fantastic this verse is. I will put hostility between you, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed, unbelieving humanity, and her seed, Jesus Christ, the seed of woman. He, Jesus Christ, shall crush your head, Satan. And all along the way, many, many times, you will try to crush his heel. In relationship to everything Satan has done, he continually seeks to crush the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to close by telling you, if you're on the Lord's side, you're on the winning side. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been born into his kingdom, then you can put it down and be assured of the fact that God is always going to be triumphant and victorious, even though along the way there are many heartaches and burdens and trials and tests. And all of us face life with many difficulties. All of us see this. But you put it down and rest assured that Jesus Christ is going to be victorious, and you and I are going to be triumphant. What I'm finding, and it's so amazing to me, I'm finding Jesus in a fantastic way in every one of the books of the Bible, including all those New Testament books. But I only have 24 sessions to present to you Jesus in the Old Testament. And over the next weeks, we're going to be looking, and I'm finding so many magnificent things as I look in each one of the books of the Old Testament, and I see how fantastic Jesus is presented there. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the fact that we realize over and over again that the very heart and center of the Bible is the presentation of Jesus Christ. We realize that there is one major factor from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation, and that is for individuals to come to know Jesus Christ personally, and then to live a life that will bring honor and glory to His name. There are those who may be hearing this message tonight who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Help them to understand how beautiful is the gift of God through Jesus Christ, and how magnificent it is to see that Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and come as the God-man down to this earth and live so magnificently and be willing to die for the sins of all mankind. And that's the reason why we know that Jesus is saying to us vividly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. This tells us that there's no other way of salvation. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We're thankful for that. The scripture says, but as many as received Him, that's Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Father, we pray that there will be those who will accept You as their personal Savior, having heard this message at this particular time. We do not know, but we realize that there may be someone at this very moment who is troubled and burdened, and they realize that they're not right with God. We pray that they will see that they can be right with God. They can be saved at this very moment by accepting personally the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. We thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.